We have two readings tonight. They follow one from another. And the first one is from Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And it's the account of how John the Baptist prepared the way for the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 3, verse 1 to verse 17. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say of yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting unto him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen." And we're now going to read just the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Again the devil took him onto an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Amen. Well, by way of introduction again to our sermon this evening, let's turn to God's word, Matthew chapter 3, and read from verse 17 just into chapter 4 and verse 1. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And our theme tonight, in part, will be the temptation of Christ. But we'll be looking at four points, beginning with the letter C. But first of all, I want to consider a phrase which is very popular with young people. You'll see it on wristbands and perhaps badges and T-shirts and whatever. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Is that correct? Yes. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Now, that's a good thing to think about, isn't it? What would Jesus do? Because Paul tells us we should think about becoming imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can imitate him in what he did and learn about what he did and why he did it, that's a good thing. So it's not just a marketing slogan dreamt up by somebody in America with a franchise, what would Jesus do? It's something which can help us. But I want to ask some other questions tonight. What did Jesus read? What did Jesus learn? What did Jesus think? Have you ever thought about that? What Jesus read? This morning, Sunday school lesson. It's not really out of kilter because we think the Lord was born in about April, so we're not too far out of kilter with our Sunday school lessons, but still. We were talking today about the little baby Lord Jesus being taken to the temple. Remember how he met Simeon and Anna? My word, we were saying how faithful Simeon must have been to have waited all those years. And people must have thought, Simeon, you are crazy. You've waited all these years for this one, the Messiah. And then one day he realised that promise has been kept. And we said to Reuben, not the children, there was only Reuben there today. So I said to Reuben, God always keeps his promises. His word will not return unto him void. I also mentioned the fact that, of course, back in the end of the Old Testament and running through into the New Testament, there were 400 long years when God didn't speak a word. What a trial that must have been for all those godly people who'd learnt and found out about God to wait another 400 years. Now, we mentioned Anna as well, and we tried to guesstimate her age. I said she might have been in her 90s. She might have been married at 17 or 18. She lost her husband when she was 25. She lived another 84 years. So she might have been in her 90s. And where did she live? Well, she virtually lived in the temple waiting for the Messiah. What an amazing lady. And the lesson we brought out is this. Don't disdain old people. Old people can teach us an awful lot. We certainly can learn a lot from Simeon and Anna. And I also reminded Reuben what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was a little boy. He probably watched his dad as a carpenter with his brothers and sisters. He lived an ordinary family life. He never sinned. And how did he learn to read? Where did he go to school? All these interesting things we don't really know about. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ preached in the temple once? He wasn't handed a book. He was handed a scroll. And he opened the scroll and he read from the Gospel of Isaiah so he could obviously read. He was an intelligent young man. And he grew in grace and in regard of all the people. And he was known for his amazing wisdom. That's where we left it today, where the Lord Jesus Christ was known even as a young man for his amazing wisdom. Which brings us back. What did Jesus read? What did Jesus think about? What did Jesus learn? And in reality, he was saturated with the word of God, which isn't surprising. He was God himself. But it teaches us, and we'll refer to it later, how we should try to be saturated with the word of God. And what's the key to all of this? Well, it's our mind, isn't it? There's a great battleground of every single human being. It's a mind and the emotions and the will. And that's where God starts to work. He might start to work on our conscience to reveal our sin to us and our total unwillingness to follow him. He might start to work on our mind as we start to think about this book, the Bible. And I know many people think it's a furry story, and I know many people have never read it, so they can't really... You can't really talk to them in depth about it. You get blank stares. But the key to becoming a Christian is to have your mind and inner self, your heart transformed. You've got to be born again. And that's not just an outward thing. That's something that starts on the inside. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, Those questions are really, really interesting because he lived an absolutely perfect life because he had a perfect mind. He was driven all the time by that one ultimate desire found in Psalm 40. I delight to do thy will. Pleasing God pleases me. I love to obey God. Would that we could say that this evening. I love to obey God. God's word never crosses what I want to do and cramps my style. No, I love to obey God. And now we have a little insight into this one who was taken into the wilderness to be tried and tested. Something else to think about, isn't it? The so-called wilderness experience. I've started to get this magazine. It's only a pound for about 20 weeks, so I thought that's good value. The week, decision time. That's been a shake-up, hasn't it? My word. That's going to be an interesting few months and years ahead, isn't it? Now the DUP are going to be running the show. A Christian political party, God willing, who will... We'll see what happens. But anyway, the property spot. Houses off the beaten track. So many people now want to leave modern life because it's so fast and so involved. If you see young people 5 minutes not on their mobile phone, you think there's something wrong with them. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, you name it, we are connected all the time. And there are people who will pay good money to get off the beaten track and away from a Wi-Fi signal to have some, as Ruth used to call it, peace of quiet. No, Ruth, it's peace and quiet, but she never ever said that. It was always peace of quiet. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ in a real wilderness experience. He literally was away from everything, but he was never away from God. And he was never away from Satan. Because with God's divine permission, Satan was allowed his part in this drama that's going to be played out. So there's two things that we're thinking about. What was in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was this wilderness experience going to be like? You see, many Christians, when they think about a wilderness experience, think, oh, that's bad. Spiritually, we don't want to be in the wilderness. We don't want to be backsliding. We don't want to be away from God. But sometimes to be alone with God, in a wilderness, if you like, where there's none of the attractions and the embezzlements of the outside world, and we can just be alone with God, is a good thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ used it to his advantage and for our encouragement. And there are people in the Bible who learnt a lot from their wilderness experiences, either spiritually, like David when he sinned and he wrote Psalm 51, or physically, like Elijah, when he ran away because he was scared stiff of Jezebel. God taught him some really interesting lessons. Moses learnt lots when he was in the wilderness. And others, like Jonah, when he was away from God, learnt an important lesson. Salvation is from God. He had to finally say to himself, in the midst of a whale's belly, in the midst of a storm, salvation comes from the Lord. And lo and behold, the whale spat him out on dry land. Well, the great fish. Am I right there, Paul? A great fish or a whale? No, he's shrugging his shoulders. Well, it was, yeah, whatever. Thank you. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized by John. John initially unwilling to baptize him. And who can blame him? Everybody else who came, especially the scribes and the Sadducees, John railed against them. Perhaps he raised his eyebrows when he saw some of the people who wanted to get baptized, but when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the boot was on the other foot. What are you doing here? You should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you, but the Lord Jesus Christ insisted. And those wonderful, unique words were spoken at the end of Matthew chapter 3. The whole Trinity witnesses, along with the angels, along with the human beings, along with John the Baptist, these wonderful words from heaven as a dove alights on the Lord Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Which brings us to the first point of the letter C's that we're going to speak about tonight, the word contrast. Because you can't have a greater contrast, can you? Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What happens next? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Good grief, how can we understand that? Why should the one who is basking in the glory of God now go away to be tempted by Satan? In one verse of one chapter we have God in all his glory and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the next verse we have Satan and temptation and the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of it. He's going to be torn one of two ways. But we don't read that the Lord Jesus Christ refused to go. We read here, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? About God's eternal plan for the work and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was like us. He grew up as a little baby. Tears and smiles like us, he knew. But he wasn't like us. And now Satan is going to test him and find out why he wasn't like us, why he is unique. The only one in the whole wide world, the Son of God, the sinless one. And yet we read, if you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4, very, very well-known verses, who this one we are talking about is. Seeing then, Hebrews 4 verse 14, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What are the key words in that portion? You'll find them at the end of verse 15. Yet without sin. Three questions. Could Jesus Christ sin? Would Jesus Christ sin? Did Jesus Christ sin? No, no, no. He wouldn't, he couldn't, and he didn't. How do we know that? Because the writer to the Hebrews tells us, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect and immaculate and spotless in his character. He never thought, he never acted, he was never motivated. He had no ulterior motives outside of himself which would ever, ever bring him into a situation where he sinned. Even once, and the Gospel of James or the Book of James tells us, if we live a perfect life, 99 days out of 100, and on one day commit a sin, it's as if we've broken every rule in the book. So they're immensely encouraging words and stand to teach us about the great contrast we see here. Yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is led from that wonderful, wonderful experience where the Father, Son and Holy Spirit are in triune agreement. This is my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit heard it. Jesus heard it. The angels heard it. The people heard it. And Satan heard it. And now he is brought into the wilderness. And it's as though Satan is saying, when he hears those words, "This is my beloved Son," is he? Rather like we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, where the discussion is about the tree of life, and Satan says, or Eve tells him, Yes, we can enjoy ourselves, as it were, in the whole of the Garden of Eden. We've got everything at our disposal, but we're not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did God say? The question is asked by Satan. Did God say, are you sure? And it's as if he's saying, when he hears God say, this is my beloved son, Satan's saying in the background, is he? We'll see about that. We'll find out about that, because if there's one thing that the Lord, that Satan wanted to do was to the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted to discredit him. He tried many, many times. One time, people physically threw the Lord Jesus Christ off a cliff, and the Lord Jesus walked in thin air. One time, the Lord Jesus Christ was in a terrible storm, a satanic storm perhaps, and that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded the wind and the waves to be still. There were times when the scribes and the Pharisees would have done away with the Lord Jesus Christ because they hated him with a vengeance. But of course, what Satan wasn't looking forward to was that final climax on the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ would cry in triumph, it is finished. This great fight against Satan and all his malevolent evil and all his malicious attacks, it is finished. Well, here in the wilderness was one of the things that Satan was testing the Lord Jesus Christ with. I mentioned before Psalm 40 verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ knew who he was. He knew who his Father was. And he delighted to do the will of God when he was preaching and teaching and doing his miracles and living his everyday life. His watchword was, I delight to do thy will. So we have here a great contrast. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son, now led by the Spirit into the wilderness, the last place you think he'd want to be, to face his great enemy. Secondly, we can see very briefly the conflict which played itself out in the temptation of Christ. And it centered on three simple things. On food, on favour, and on fame. Food, favour, and fame. How the Lord Jesus Christ managed to live, sustained divinely, I presume, for 40 days and 40 nights is absolutely amazing. But he did. Now, we know what it's like if we go without food for 2, 3, 4 hours, let alone 2, 3, 4 days. We find it impossible. But he was led by the Spirit and sustained by the Spirit. Remember what we were talking about earlier on, what motivated. I'm sure while the Lord Jesus Christ was there, his mind was filled with the goodness and the kindness of his heavenly Father. He was lost in worship. You might say he was lost in delirium. He was in the wilderness. The sun was beating down. There were wild animals and things like that. The Lord Jesus Christ was in a trance. No, he wasn't. The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, was lost in worship. You know, there was a conflict going on here. We can see it in the way in which Satan tempted him. First of all, he's commanded to turn stones into bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the food angle. Then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on a pinnacle and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. That's the favour angle, because the angels will immediately come. They know exactly what the trouble is with you is. But the Lord Jesus Christ would not do what Satan told him to do. And then finally we have the fame angle. Why don't you bow down to me and I will make you worthy of all the adulation that the world has to offer? No, I'm going to worship God. And that was the final straw for the Lord Jesus Christ. in verse 10, "Away with you, Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, how do we handle temptation and conflict? I've just noted three things down here, and I'll use them under the word D for dangerous. Because we can have conflict, beginning with D, doubts that we have. We can have despair, and we can have despondency. And all these things Satan can use to bring us into conflict with ourselves and perhaps with others and with God himself. Is there anyone here who has never, ever, ever had times of doubt whether they are actually saved and actually forgiven and an actual Christian because they've had doubts? They've despaired sometimes of themselves when they've looked within themselves and seen what they're really like. Only Christians can do that. A worldling will never, ever, ever admit in his pride that he's got anything wrong with him. He hasn't the first idea, perhaps, of what sin and all its effects are in his life, but a Christian has. One of the things that they do not want to do is to fall into this great despair, and so they pray that God will keep them close to him and walking with him, keeping short accounts with God. But they know about their own sinfulness, they know about their own besetting sins. Sometimes it can lead them to despair. And then there's despondency, which can affect so many Christians, especially in the life in which we live, or the world, I'm sorry, in which we live today, to see what's going on around us and about us and how we seem to have so little influence anymore. There was a time when the Lord's Day was upheld. There was a time when Christians were taken seriously. There was a time when people would believe the Bible. There was a time when the Ten Commandments were taught in schools. There was a time when life was completely different. And yet we can be very, very despondent. It leads us into conflict with ourselves. And perhaps a controversy with God, because we might ask God, "Why do all these things go on, God?" And yet we saw God's divine sense of humour, didn't we, in the elections. This time last week, Theresa May was marching on to this wonderful majority, and now look at her. Don't trust in politicians. Don't trust in men or the children of men. Put your trust in God. God knows best. And it's going to be fascinating how it all works out. Now, a little tiny party in Northern Ireland has got the whip hand. Well, may God bless them with wisdom and with guidance as they, I nearly said, plot the future. Plot sounds a bit sinister, doesn't it? But you know what I mean. They are in a very, very strong position. Perhaps they might be the counterbalance that God's put in place to stop all these reckless excesses about the things which are happening to our children, our grandchildren, and things like that in schools and colleges and society. Perhaps God's put them in place just to bring back a check on the things which are happening. So the Lord Jesus Christ was in conflict, but he was victorious. And may God grant us the victory we need. But how did the Lord deal with the situation when he was in this conflict? He was being tempted. How did he deal with it? Well, I believe, as I've said already, he spent his time in worship and praise of God. I read about a man last week who reads his Bible 4 times a year. You'd say, my word, that takes a lot of time. Well, perhaps he doesn't go on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and things like that. Perhaps he doesn't watch the television and read lots of papers and magazines. Perhaps he just reads the Bible instead. Do you think you could read the Gospels 4 times a year, or the Epistles 4 times a year? Do you think you could read the Psalms 4 times a year? I'm sure that the Lord Jesus Christ loved the Psalms. Well, they're all about him, aren't they? They're not just about David, and they're not just about the different writers of the Psalms. They're all about the Lord Jesus Christ as you read them. They're absolutely brilliant. And I'm sure as the Lord Jesus Christ was in the wilderness and in this conflict, as Satan pressed him and tried it and tested him and proved him, and the Lord Jesus Christ rose to the challenge, I'm sure we've sung it tonight. Psalm 23 came to mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord will lead me, the Lord will guard me, the Lord will bless me. Christ Church at the top of the road, driving past yesterday, the text, if you like, Psalm 56, verse 4. Have a look at it later on. The text outside our church, I had a look at it today, I couldn't help, I was passing. Psalm 42, verse 11. Really encouraging text telling us from the Word of God of the hundreds of promises he's made to look after his people. And if we read the Psalms, and if we read them and believe them, we have got no doubt at all that God will care for us. And yes, we fear the conflict, but God is mighty to keep and to save. And the Lord Jesus Christ proved by day and by night. Can you imagine what it was like in the wilderness? The hot sun in the day, the cool of the evening, the night sky before him, thinking, we made all this, it's amazing. Do you ever wonder about the sheer beauty of the world around us and just contemplate and meditate on who's made it and why? The Lord Jesus Christ did. He wasn't frightened at night. He knew that his heavenly Father was looking after him. He knew he wasn't going to die in the wilderness like he knew he wasn't going to die in a storm or die when he was thrown off a cliff. He knew when and where his death day would be. He set his face like a flint to go there, and he knew he'd rise from the dead. Yes, we see, don't we, as the Lord Jesus Christ is in the upper room with the disciples and praying to his heavenly Father, he says, if it be thy will, take this cup away from me. But he knew that God wouldn't, because he was going to Calvary to save his people from their sins. So we have this great conflict, but we always know that Jesus Christ is going to come out the winner. And so did he. Which leads us to a quote from Mr. Tozer, Charity Bookshop Time. How much was it? Probably about, I didn't pay £4.95. Property of Orton Park Baptist Church, right? Take that back. Anyway, it must have been an old book left in the library. What was the secret to the Lord's success? Tozer says this: whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. He talks about an attitude of worship everywhere, all the time. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Surely we can go to church and worship on one day, but it's not true worship unless it's followed by continuing worship in the days that follow. We can't pray towards the east and walk towards the west and hope for harmony in our beings. You can name the name of Jesus a thousand times. If you won't follow the nature of Jesus, the name of Jesus will not mean anything to you. See to it that there's not an hour or a place or an act or a location that's not consecrated and given over to God. You will be worshipping him and he will accept it. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ was a life of continuous devotion and worship to God. And he delighted to do it. And knows with the Spirit of God, must know something of that, despite our fallen natures and our indwelling sin, we must be able to say, I delight, or I want to delight, in doing thy will. We're almost done. Two more points, beginning with C. The third one, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a command. He doesn't reach the end of his tether. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ could get angry. But when he says to Satan in verse 10, away with you, get behind me, Satan. Leave me, get out of here. He says it because Satan has had the temerity to say, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. He couldn't. He's the father of lies. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, enough is enough. Leave me, go away, get behind me. And only Jesus Christ can say that. Can we? Can we take on Satan at his own game? Can we know the promises of God that we can fling back in Satan's persona, if you like? so that we can be victors over sin. Paul says that sin should not have dominion over a Christian. We should learn that lesson. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, enough was enough. He knew he'd passed the test with flying colours. He knew that Satan had no power over him at all. And he knew that God was his heavenly Father, because he remembered those words from verse 17 of chapter 3. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Those words resonated with the Lord Jesus Christ in his wilderness experience. He never, ever doubted the love of God. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to command Satan to flee from him, and Satan has no option but to go. Oh, he'll come again. The frightening thing is, isn't it, that once we've dealt with Satan in one guise, he's like the Wile E. Coyote of the cartoons. We've to beware the wiles of the devil, because he's not just like a roaring lion. He can be like an angel of light. He knows the scriptures. Sometimes he knows us better than we know ourselves. And sometimes in the guise of doing right, he tempts us to do wrong. So we need the Holy Spirit around us, inside us, outside of us, if you like. We need the armour of God to fight against, because he's never, ever going to give up. Yes, he had to flee when the Lord Jesus Christ told him to flee. But there'd be times when he tried to influence others to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want him to go to the cross. He knew there would be his final defeat. So we can draw a few conclusions. Conclusion number one, the scripture's full of those people who have fought with Satan. There are Christians who've been tempted way, 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 way down from the book of Genesis onwards. And the godliest people have been tempted. And unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, they have fallen to temptation. We're all in the same boat. There is no one here who can say, "Well, I've never fallen to temptation," because you're a liar. You know you have. But the Lord Jesus Christ is different from us. He didn't fall to temptation. That's why we admire him. That's why we trust him. That's why we see he was triumphant. And temptation teaches us lots and lots of lessons. This book is literally falling apart. Again, property of Orton Park Baptist Church, sorry. "A Puritan golden treasury." Let me just read you some quotations from page 295. Number one, "If God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy." That's brilliant, isn't it? "If God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy." A man called George Downame: "Why God allows his people to be tempted. God sometimes permits Satan to assail his dear children, to strengthen them in their spiritual graces, and to confirm they are more fully in the assurance of his love and their salvation. As a city which was once besieged and not sacked will evermore be more strong to hold out if it be assaulted by the like danger, so those who are besieged and assaulted by their spiritual enemies will evermore carefully arm themselves against them with the graces of God's Spirit." Thomas Watson: "The devil tempts that he may deceive. God suffers us to be tempted to try us. Temptation is a trial of our sincerity." Just two more, or three more, sorry. "Temptations are hopeful evidence that your estate is good, you're dear to God, and it will go well with thee than otherwise. God had but one son without corruption. He had none without temptation. None can better discover Satan's slates and policies than those who've been in the fencing school of temptation." And finally, "Reading makes a full man, prayer a holy man, temptation an experienced man." And if we want to show ourselves as real Christians, who, like the reading before from Daniel, our spirituality, our faith, will be tempted. We know that we've got to ask God to stand firm in the hour of trial, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And you might think to yourself, oh yes, but it was easy for him. He was without sin. He couldn't sin. He wouldn't sin. He didn't sin. It wasn't easy at all for him. He was the God-man. He had a human nature and a divine nature. Now he was being tested before a watching world. He didn't fail. He couldn't fail. But that doesn't mean to say he wasn't tempted. And yet he came, flew with flying colours. That's why we can commend Jesus Christ, and not a church or a denomination or a system or a man. No, we commend the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted and tested like us, yet without sin. Amen.